Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Zaka 12th Island in Elvin, Texas. Today is July 22, 2023, or it is 8/5/2027. We will start our third service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, The Love of Yahweh. The love of Yah is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty first bow down with care. Yah gave his son to bear. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of Yah, rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It's not forever more endure, since then angels song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, and men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains tall. Yah's love so sure Yah still endures, all measureless and strong. King beaming grace, heaven's grace, the saints and angels sound. The love of Yah, rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, a sense of angel's song. It be with thee the ocean fill, and where the skies have parchment made, of every star on earth their quill, and every man their scribe their trade, to write the love of Yah above, would drain the ocean dry. How could the scroll contain the whole, the stretch from sky to sky? Oh, love of Yah, the how measureless and strong. The shepherd of all endure, the saints and angels song. Part 2, Righteousness of the Yahshua. This is, and we're on page 9 of Trade County Greetings, number 39. This says, my little children, says inspiration, These things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, this is after you come through the atonement and the Pentecost, the Passover, and you've got your sins all washed away. Now he's telling the apostle, John is telling him, he says, my little children, you don't sin now. You done got your record all clear. You don't have to sin now. You know how to keep from sinning. But he said, if you do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Yeah, sure. The righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin. So he's telling the apostle, don't you sin, you set the example, but if you have any converts that come into the kingdom, that you bring into the kingdom, tell them that if they do sin, after they've been washed of their sin, that they still have an advocate with an active high priest in the heavenly sanctuary going on today. That they have an active high priest that is there for if you do sin. Okay? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so it says, thou sure as a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary there now. My little children, if you sin, you have an advocate, and it's not only for you, but it's also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of Yahweh perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 2:1-5. For the apostolic congregation, though, did not long continue in the grace. Verily it was two, and time fell even lower than the Jewish church. Necessarily something had to be done for her also if any of her members were to be made free. And if Yahweh were still to have a church on earth, unquestionably this something was none other than the Protestant Reformation. Since we all know that the Reformation has not yet accomplished its divinely appointed purpose, has not reached the accord in faith that the church enjoyed on the day of the Pentecost, it is obvious that another attempt of the revival and Reformation is an absolute necessity. But to know all this for a certainty, we must turn to the more sure word of the prophecy, unto the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 4:1-2. He also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set the battering runners also around against it round about. Here the prophet was commanded to portray a city, a Jerusalem, as the capital of the church. For this Jerusalem is not really the geographical Jerusalem, but a city that stands for what the Jerusalem itself stood. The church scattered throughout the Gentile nation. Moreover, Ezekiel himself was actually told that this symbolism is concerning of the church while scattered among the Gentiles. See Ezekiel 4:13. Furthermore, Ezekiel is commanded to lay siege against it, to take it. Now, since this Jerusalem stands for the church of the Seventh-day Adventist church while among the Gentiles, and since the Yahweh commands his own servant, the prophet, to besiege it, to protest against it, and to take it. It is therefore obvious that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as the Jerusalem here portrayed, is shown as having been drawn away from the Yahweh, and that Yahweh is endeavoring to rescue her, to effect a reformation in her midst. For such cause, therefore, Ezekiel seeks, finally, since the apostolic church Jerusalem away from the original geographical location, for the first time in history, so attacked or besieged by the Martin Luther, by the Protestant Reformation, as the fulfillment of this prophecy obviously commences with the Luther, for this fact will be seen throughout the chapter as we continue to study it verse by verse. Ezekiel 4:3. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this Ezekiel actually is antitypical David. He's antitypical Elijah David. Malachi 4:5. Okay, so it says, Ezekiel 4:3, moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel, at Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas, with the brother Johnson as the head of Gilead Center in 2002 at the Passover. It's when this prophecy made its fulfillment, because this Ezekiel is actually antitypical Elijah David. And I was the one that laid siege against Gilead Center with that doctrine of idolatry, that showing them what true idolatry was and how they were all guilty of practicing it. Even myself, with them, practicing idolatry for 33 years. This is shown to Brother Johnson. He rebelled up again. He rejected it. He kicked me out of the church over it and called me an enemy for 32 years of the church over that very thing. For the wall of the iron, illustrated by the iron pan, is a perfect symbol of the separation which existed between the Luther and the so-called Jerusalem, the church. This was to be a sign, not to Judah, the antitypical two-tribe kingdom among the Gentiles, but unto Israel, unto the members of the antitypical ten-tribe kingdom, which is the Seventh-day Adventist Church exclusively. In 1888 and 1890 is when this met its fulfillment, this prophecy met its fulfillment, while scattered among the nations. Ezekiel 4:4-5. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according unto the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. To lay one's iniquity upon someone else is to free the sinner from the penalty that he deserves. It is an act which credits the sinner with the righteousness which he has not earned, and this is what inspiration calls righteousness by grace. Previously, the iniquity of the Jews was laid upon the Yashir, and the nation was given a chance to step out of her death cell, so to speak, and to stand free in the Yashir. Many, but not all, then availed themselves of the righteousness by the grace and stepped into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yashir. This same grace, you see, was again offered to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 16th century. No, and to the Reformed churches of the Lutheran Church in the 16th century, for the lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon Ezekiel means practically the same as to lay the iniquity of us all upon the Yashir. For this grace through the Ezekiel continues 390 days, years, Ezekiel 4:6. After this period of time, the house of Israel, the Protestant churches, bear their own iniquity. That is, after this given period of time runs out, then this intended grace ceases, and there is to be no other Ezekiel. Then bears their sins no longer. Then is the time in which they must hold fast unto the righteousness of the faith and the blood of the Yashir. And this is exactly what Brother Johnson taught from 1970 to 2003. He said that righteousness by faith that's taught in 1888 and 1890 by Jones and Wagner, we add the rest of it. He says it's righteousness by faith and the blood of the Yashir. Brother Johnson was the one that actually put the two together in the way that he wrote it. Okay, Ezekiel 4:6-7. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of the Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Let's back up. It says, let's do a little review here. For this grace through Ezekiel continues 390 days, years, Ezekiel 4:6. After this period of time, the house of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Protestant churches bear their own iniquity. That is, after this given period of the time runs out, from 1500 to 1890, 390-year prophecy, then this extended grace ceases, and there is to be no other Ezekiel. Other. For the Ezekiel then bears their sins no longer. Then is the time in which they must hold fast unto the righteousness of the faith, if they are to be rewarded with the Yashir's righteousness and with eternal life. Okay, we got a little review to do here again. This is the time in which they must hold fast unto the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yashir, Hebrews 10:19-20. Are to be rewarded with the Yashir's righteousness and with the eternal life. Ezekiel 4:6-7. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of the Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. For Ezekiel was to lie down on his right side.
not only for the iniquity of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, from 1800 to 1890 in the Antitype, but also for the iniquity of the house of Judah from 1890 to 1930 in the Antitype, and thus bear their iniquity too for 40 years. And so both houses, the whole of the Protestantism, are given the same chance, the same opportunity. The one comes first in the time and the other last. 390 years after grace are given to the former, and 40 years unto the latter, a total of 430 years. During this period of the time, they are triumphed over sin and at last to attain unto the righteous by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, and to be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yahshua. For the exact year of which this period of the 430 years began, we shall see as we continue our study on Ezekiel 4, 7, and 8. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arms shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side unto another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. The uncovering of the Ezekiel's arm means that the might of the Reformation shall be seen, and the sins of the Jerusalem shall be laid open, shall be prophesied against. Moreover, the things spoken of here are sure to take place. For the Ezekiel is bound down so that he cannot turn over and change the symbolism. For he cannot get up at all until he has accomplished Yahweh's command, until he has ended the days of his siege. Then in the end of this time he is to arrive, and from then on let everyone bear his own iniquity. For the Ezekiel, therefore, while lying down, is with the symbolizing of the conditions that took place during the Reformation from the Luther's time on down until the end of the 430 years that anatypically ended in 1930 with V.T. Holliff being chosen to succeed the General Conference in leadership for the Adventist Church, 1930, with a new message: hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed? Micah 6:9. Then Ezekiel arises and is made as the watchman. Okay, son of man, I have made thee as a watchman unto the house of the Israel. Thee is a personal specific article designated the Israel of today would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning, the Seventh-day Adventist, from me, the rod, 1930. And since this prophecy is now unfolded for the first time, Ezekiel obviously is especially figurative of this final effort of the revival and reformation, of the effort after the Ezekiel is lying, his shoe lying down, and while he is up and active. Consequently, the same effort that Luther put forth in the 16th century is to be carried out in a greater way now in the 20th century. For such is the prophet's charge. For the difference between the Reformation during the 430 years and the one after is this. During the 430 years, grace lingered, and whereas after this period of the time has run out, and while Ezekiel is up, those who fail to attain unto the righteous by the faith with themselves will themselves have to pay the price of their sin. No longer are their sins laid upon Ezekiel, and no longer is Ezekiel lying down and inactive. No longer are they to be excused upon the ground of the ignorance after the warning has been sounded in their ears, for the Ezekiel is plainly told, Son of man, I have made thee as a watchman unto the house of the Israel, the spiritual Israel of the day, the Seventh Day Adventist Church. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth. Well, why did this prophecy meet its fulfillment then at Gilead Center in 2002? Because Gilead Center happened to be the present tense spiritual house of the Israel of the Seventh Day Adventist Church, or representing the Seventh Day Adventist Church at 2002, and that's where this prophecy of Ezekiel met its fulfillment at Gilead Center. And give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, for the saving of his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 3:17-21. Ezekiel 4:9-11. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fishes, and put them into the one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by the weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by the measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. For the cereals mentioned in Ezekiel 4:9 are 6 in the number, and are symbolical, or with the symbolization of the spiritual food, that the food that the flock has been fed during that was fed during the 390 years, six kinds of the cereals not only denote six kinds of the truths, doctrines, handed unto the flock during the 390 year period, but also denote incompleteness of the truth, for the number seven, not six, is the biblical denotation of the completeness, for they are consequently of the doctrines that the reformers brought in. Number one, for the doctrine of the faith that made the Lutheran denomination. Number two, the doctrine of the Spirit that made the Presbyterian denomination. Number three, the doctrine of the grace that made the Methodist denomination. Number four, the doctrine of the baptism that made the Baptist denomination. Number five, the doctrine of the second advent of Yahshua that made the first day Adventist. And number six, the doctrine of the cleansing of the sanctuary along with the seventh day Sabbath that made the seventh day Adventist. All other sects with their additions, omissions, and deductions have obviously branched from the sixth denomination. One may raise an argument, though only a losing one, over the denominations here and there, but one can hardly raise any honest argument against the fact that these six doctrines still are the main doctrines upon which Protestantism as a whole is built. However, be they these or other doctrines, the truth that they are only six means that a seventh truth is to be unfolded. And who is to receive the seventh truth but the house of David, the Elijah David, with the message of the Malachi, forefather of the antipical Elijah, with the, what is that seventh grain, that seventh truth? It's represented by the mustard seed of Matthew 13:31. That's the seventh grain added to those six that were missing, that were together. Moreover, these truths, says inspiration, are to be given sparingly by the weight, not everything that pertains unto the subject, and all Christendom knows that this has been the case. Ezekiel 4:12-15, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with the dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And Yahshua said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I have will drive them. Then said I, oh, Yahweh, Yahshua. No, let's do that again. Then said I, oh, Yahshua, the Son, behold, my soul hath not been polluted from my youth up even until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or in turn, or is torn into the pieces. Neither came their abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee a cow's dung for the man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. As the barley cake that smote and ruined the Midianite tent did forecast divine aid for the Gideon's victory over the Midianites, so the cereals eaten as barley cakes do signify that the truths accepted were as the Spirit, as of the divine origin. And the preparation of them, though, is where the objectionable part comes in, for the inspiration points out that these were baked on the dung instead of on the wood, emphatically denoting that these truths were defiled by men while being prepared for the flock. And what else could the preparation be but the private additions, omissions, and perversions and misapplications by the uninspired men who preach from the pulpit on these subjects and who write the so-called pure Bible truth and hand them unto the people. There is no mystery in this, for everybody knows that the winds of the doctrine blowing from all directions, one contradicting the other, cannot all be pure Bible truth. For the only surprising part is that inspiration foresaw it so long ago, and that no one discovered it before the inspiration itself did unfold it. For the Yahweh is not holding this against anyone, for he says, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them, Ezekiel 4:13. Thus prophecy declares that such has been the spiritual food with which the flock has been fed for the 390 years from 1500 to 1890, starting with Martin Luther as the first reformed doctrine of the righteousness by justification by the faith, Romans 1:17. The years during the Reformation, and who can deny it? Are we then still wondering which denomination is dealing out the unadulterated truth unto its members? Well, I want to say here that the Reformation then has a prophecy that showed it began in 1500 with Martin Luther, with the first Reformed doctrine of righteousness by faith in the blood, actually, which he called justification by blood of faith, and ended with Jones and Wagner in 1890 with righteousness by faith in the blood of the Yahshua. And so Martin Luther started the Reformation off with the righteousness by faith in the blood by calling it justification by faith in the blood. But he didn't say in the blood, he said justification by faith, Romans 1:17. And Jones and Wagner ended the Reformation in 1890, the 390-year prophecy for the Reformation. They ended it with the subject of righteousness by faith, and they failed to add faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. So what's going on here? All right, it says, for the prophecy declares that none is for sure what to be the food for all throughout the 390 years, and if they do not get new heaven-inspired truth after the 390 years are passed, then they must feed on dung, baked food forever, and die with it. Okay, then, so that 390 years ended in 1890. This I say again, should not be a surprise unto any, for everyone knows that since all the denominations disagree with one another on the doctrines, they cannot possibly all be right. For it may, however, be surprising to know that not even one is absolutely right. For the scarcity of even these contaminated truth, prophecy declares, is brought upon the Christian world so that they be astonished that they realize their poverty, their need of an absolute truth, so that when the Spirit of the truth shall come, they shall find a responding chord in the hearts of the men, else they be consumed away in their iniquity. for the finding exactly of the beginning of the 430-year period, we must first find the year that the period ended. For the year in which the antipode Ezekiel arose and began to sound the warning, the year in which the Spirit of the Truth unrolled the scroll and brought in an abundance of the divinity, or of the divinely inspired, pure, and unadulterated truth, not basked upon the dung, not baked upon the dung, not by the weight, and not by the measure either, for the truth which we have been feasting on from this series of the studies, and which the association has so freely and faithfully published in the timely greetings and other publications, and has scattered worldwide as the leaves of the autumn, as a phenomenon which the church has never before seen. And when I say as the leaves of the autumn, I really mean just that, for these leaves, yes, millions of them are dropped everywhere among the lead of sin, unsparingly, without the price and without the obligation. For this message, as some of you already know, began to unfold in 1930. Hence, if we subtract 430 years from 1930, we are taken back into the year 1500 A.D., the time that the Martin Luther's call came, the time he began to study the Bible, the time he started to prepare for the work of the Reformation. This message was therefore by the Yahweh himself planned and turned and timed back in Ezekiel's time, all for your good and mine. How thoughtful Yahweh is and how unworthy we are. As a 430-year period during which our sins were laid upon the Ezekiel and is behind us, for we ourselves, not the Ezekiel, are henceforth to be responsible for our sins if we now fail to give heed unto the message of the hour and to attain unto the righteousness by the faith. Now here it is, right here. But we're going to add the rest of it now. Righteousness by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. We might even give you a scripture now, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, that actually has the word blood of the everlasting covenant in it. How important then that we not neglect our opportunity now for the accepting of what the Yahweh sends, and for the attaining unto the righteousness by the faith and blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, in order that we be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yahshua. Okay, what is the righteousness of Yahshua? Jeremiah 23, 5. He said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That righteous branch is 144,000. So that's the righteousness of Yahshua. That's his, that's what he has produced. A righteous group called the righteousness of Yahshua. That's the name of their message, the righteousness of Yahshua. Okay. Thus only can we expect for the escaping of the slaughter of weapons of the angel and to live and reign with Yahshua during the 1,000 years according unto this first unfolded prophecy. There is to be no other chance, you see, no other opportunity for the lay of the sin, the Seventh Day Adventist Church, or the house of Judah. Well, the lay of the sins are your 10 tribes. That's your Seventh Day Adventist Church exclusively, without the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, is represented by the shepherd's rod from 1930 on. Okay. Thus, for this message, unto the letter of sin, the Seventh-day Adventist Church exclusively, the represented by the 10 tribes and the North, is the last message as their final chance, looking forward unto the people of this cleansing, as with the prophet Isaiah writing, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." So this Jerusalem today is a modern day name for the new Jerusalem in the form of purified church. And that purified church then would be the house of David, of the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver in Genesis 49:10, the prophecy on it. How beautiful then are the mountains of the feet of him that bringeth the good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth the good tidings of the good, that publishes salvation. Thus saith unto the Mount Zion at the 12th hour, at Gilead Center in 2002, "Thy Yeshua reigneth." The Son reigneth now. He is coming, taking charge of the kingdom. At the Passover 2002, he now reigns and sits upon the throne of David and his new kingdom of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Daniel 2:44-45. Isaiah 52:1-7. "Since we have seen that the 430 years ended in the 1930, we had better now find out when the 390 years ended. For the time that the 40 years of the grace began, for the finding of this date, we subtract 40 years from the 1930. That takes us back unto the year of 1890. What happened then for the marking of the beginning of the 430 years? Just this: for the denomination of the Seventh-day Adventist Church then wholly rejected the message that was to unfold the truth of the righteousness by the faith." Okay, so that message that was to unfold the truth of the righteousness by faith would mean the completion of the meaning of the righteousness by faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20. That's what was missing then, as many times before. And the righteousness of the Yahshua as the very truth that again began for the unfolding of the years later, for the truth that we are now feasting on. Yahweh in his mercy therefore laid their iniquity upon the prophet Ezekiel during those 40 years and gave them a chance through the righteousness by the grace, so that they might have an opportunity now for the entering into the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua during the judgment of the living that started in 2002 in Kermit, Texas, that opened up the book of the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, that started the harvest and the numbering of those that are to be harvested of the 144,000. Okay? So that they might have opportunity now for the entering into the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant, and thus reap the reward of the righteousness of the Yahshua. And what was the reward of the righteousness of Yahshua? His reward was that he got the 144,000 as the first laborers to be his prophets, priests, and kings, to rule upon the thrones with him, to execute judgment and justice in the earth for the gathering of the second fruits harvest of the Gentiles from all over the world in the 12th parabolic hour of the judgment of the living. Here we see that the history repeats itself, for the ancient Israel is giving ear unto the evil report which the ten spies brought, caused them to lose faith in the power of the Yahweh, and did therefore set themselves back 40 years from the entering into the promised land. In the like manner, the denomination of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you see, has from 1890 to 1930 been wandering in the wilderness, so to speak, of the people, as it were, with the type of Moses when he fled Egypt under the first Pharaoh, when he fled into the desert of Midian, where he met up with Jethro, his future father-in-law, and he married his daughter and spent 40 years herding sheep in the wilderness of Midian before being called to go back down to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel that he was originally thought he was going to deliver 40 years earlier. They have, we might say, been put on trial. Here is where you plainly see that the ancient wilderness wandering was typical. Here type meets antitype, and they're rejecting righteousness by the faith you perceive. It did not mean that Yahweh was defeated and that he would therefore never again bring unto us the same truth which could have been theirs 40 years ago. Moreover, just as those who in the Moses time refused for the advancing by the faith died in the wilderness, so the men who in the years of 1888 to 90 were responsible for the refusing to advance in the truth died before Yahweh came back, for the Yahshua came back with it the second time. Finally, as the second ancient effort for the taking of the land succeeded immediately after the Achan, the last sinner in that day was stoned, so the second effort of today must succeed righteousness after the Achans of the day are destroyed by the angels of the Ezekiel 9. What a rebuke for the leading brethren that this is. What a lesson for us, and how little chance they stand if they continue blindly to fight back for the laity, though, who come into contact with this truth could be of a great help unto them if, instead of consenting unto the opposition's unreasonable demand that the laity give up studying these scriptures upon the threat of losing their membership, they would themselves demand from the opposition a better, or at least an equally reasonable exposition of the scriptures in question, rather than give up foolish it is to reject truth in order to retain your name in the Laodicean Church of the Seventh-day Adventist. Better to accept the truth and retain your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I say, it is foolish to reject truth merely on someone say, so rather than to go unto Yahweh in the prayer and to act in the harmony with your own conviction through the faith that leads into all of the truth. To do otherwise is to deny any personal connection with the heaven and to put your trust in man. They make flesh your arm, Isaiah 2:22, Do not therefore let the enemy talk you out of this truth, especially in the face of the fact that the opposition has nothing substantial, nothing authoritative or official, nothing to take its place, and how foolish for one to try to ascertain truth by the mind of the opposition. It is as sensible as if you should solicit the opinion of a Republican politician about your desire to vote on a Democratic ballot. There would be some sense in going for help under someone who is unbiased, but never any sense in going to one who is opposed unto this truth, as were the priests, scribes, and Pharisees opposed unto the Yahshua's teaching. If you do not see every point as clearly as you would like, why not take the counsel of the Spirit of Prophecy? Let me read unto you a few paragraphs. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give, comparing scripture with the scriptures, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the word of the Yahweh. If you believe that the positions taken have not the word of the Yahweh for their foundation, if the position you hold on the subject cannot be controverted, then produce a strong reason for your position and not be shaken by the coming into contact with the error. There is no virtue of the manliness in the keeping up a continual warfare in the dark. Closing your eyes lest you may see, closing your ears lest you may hear. Harden your heart in the ignorance and unbelief, lest you may have to humble yourself and acknowledge that you have received light on some points of the truth. That's by Ellen G. White, Counsels on the Sabbath School Work, page 29. Precious light is to shine forth from the word of the other, and let no one presume to dictate what shall or what shall not be brought before the people in the message of the enlightenment, that he shall sin and so quench the spirit of the Yahweh. Whatever may be his position of the authority, no one has a right to shut away the light from the people. When a message comes in the name of the Yahweh unto his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of his claim. No one can afford for the standing back in an attitude of the indifference and self-confidence and say, I know what is the truth, I am satisfied with my position, I have set my stake, and I will not be moved away from my position. Whatever may come, I will not listen to the message of this messenger, for I know that it cannot be the truth, for it was from the pursuing of this very course that the popular churches were left in the partial darkness, and that is why the message of the heaven have not reached them. Page 28. There is yet much precious truth to be revealed unto the people in the time of the peril and darkness, but it is Satan's determined purpose for the preventing the light of the truth from shining into the hearts of men. If we would have the light that has been provided for us, we should show our desire for it by the diligently searching the word of the Yahweh for the precious truth that have long been in the obscurity are to be revealed in a new and a light that will make manifest of the sacred word, for the Yahweh will glorify his word, that it may appear in a light in which we have never before beheld it. But those who profess to love the truth must put to the stretch their powers, that they may comprehend the deep things of the Word, that the Yahweh may be glorified and His people may be blessed and enlightened. With humble hearts subdued by the grace of Yahweh, you should come to the task of the searching of the Scriptures, prepared for the accepting every ray of the divine light and for the walking in the way of the holiness. Page 25. Moreover, you never see the whole world at a glance. You only see a part of it at a time. Likewise, you cannot expect to see the whole truth all at once, but only a little at a time. Cling unto that little, and as you continue to pray and study, it will all become as clear as the sun, and you will begin to comprehend the subject in its entirety. Brother, sister, no longer pass up your opportunity. Act now and make peace with the Yahweh. Flee now from the abominations and take your stand at the Yahshua's right hand, or Yahweh's right hand, or Yahshua the Son, if you wish His blessing and life forevermore. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews 4:7. Realize that Yahweh Himself, for the Yahshua the Son Himself, is speaking unto you, that these are not the mortal words, not myths, that this is a message which has remained sealed through the centuries, and which is now unsealed and brought unto you as fresh as title, as fresh as the lilies covered with the summer's dew. One of the most important parts of this study, you see, is the fact that during the 430 years from 1500 to 1930, the iniquity of us all has been laid on the prophet of the Yahweh. I say, because of this abundant grace that has prevailed all through the years, we are permitted to be here today. Men, though, have taken advantage of the Yahweh's grace and have come to think that He has forsaken the earth, that He has left us to do as we will and to get along as best we can. We all will change our minds as soon as the Yahweh's forewarning is completed. Hence, those Laodiceans, Seventh-day Adventists, I'm talking about General Conference Seventh-day Adventists, not Ellen G. White Seventh-day Adventists, who would avail themselves of the opportunity for the partaking of this feast of the fresh and unadulterated meat in the due season, who would now at the last call, hold unto the righteousness by the grace already given them. They all may enter into the righteousness by the faith of the brother everlasting son of Yahshua, that is to be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yahshua, and that is to become a part of His great army. That's Yahshua's righteousness. And this crowned with the eternal life, obviously. All others will have to bear their own iniquity and pay their own penalty. They will have to perish. True to think you have need of nothing. True to think that you have need of nothing. Really, the Yahweh who really knows says you are wretched. For the Yahshua, the Son who really knows, says you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In the need of everything, would you not take this active and most and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see? Finally, when the warning message has reached the people, then those who do not profit by it, who do not reform, who fail to sigh and to cry for all the abominations and the mystery of, then it is that those who do not now attain unto the righteous by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua shall find themselves without the mark, they will consequently have to pay the penalty for their sins, perish under the scarlet weapons of the angel. Read Ezekiel 9, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 266, 267, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 210. Plainly, the house of the Judah, that's the lawgiver, that's the house of the tribe of Judah, the house of David, since 1930, represented by the shepherd rod, stands in the, or the Davidian, represented by the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist since 1930, stands in the same need as the house of the Israel of the Seventh-day Adventist stood after 1890. For they all now need the message of today if they expect to have a home in the kingdom of the Yahweh. Moreover, it is plain to see that what the house of the David, kingdom of tribe of the Judah, everlasting kingdom of the heaven, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, failed to accomplish after 1890, we must now accomplish against greater odds and in less time. For the lessons that are taught in this chapter are these. First, it is pointed out that the period of the righteous by the grace is now in the past, that we have now come into the time in which our safety lies only in the practicing righteousness by the faith, if we expect to be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yeshua and crowned with the eternal life. For the second lesson teaches that the church does not yet have all the truth, and that which she does have is contaminated, baked on the dung. Hence, the great need that we have inspired truth from the throne of the Yahweh, for with it we are saved, and without it we are lost. This brings in our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close.